Our scripture passage for today's sermon is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I'd like to read those verses for you. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you the Holy Spirit. We are working our way in this series of sermons through Paul's epistle to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians. And we find ourselves before a text in this particular sermon that raises the delicate theme of sexual immorality. We are simply alerted to that fact when we're told in verse 3 to avoid sexual immorality. Then in verse 5, the issue of passionate lust is raised. And then in verse 7, we are told that we are called by God to a holy life, not an impure life. And since it is the next passage in our series, and since Jesus himself tells us that we are to consider and live by all the Word of God, it is utterly necessary to think through this theme from the pulpit. That being said, it must be done in a way that is carefully sensitive due to the wide range of ages in the congregation. But it should also be done in a way that is clearly wise and honors the integrity of what God is calling us to on the pages of Holy Scripture. And so that's exactly what we will aim to do in this sermon. Keep in mind that we are talking mainly about the doctrine of sanctification, which we considered last Sunday. Verse 3 clearly reads, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you avoid sexual immorality." Keep in mind that the word sanctification means that we are set apart from something and we are separated unto someone. We are to be increasingly separated from our love of sinning and more separated unto God to belong to Him, to be devoted to Him, and to increasingly live a holy life. Put differently, more and more we are to resist our sin, and more we are to grow in loving Jesus and living for Him. Essentially, sanctification is growing in holiness. And here, the apostle uses one specific area, a huge area in human existence and human life, and that is in terms of our sexual relationship, what he calls sexual immorality. So with this delicate theme in front of us, I want in this sermon to answer three questions. What is sexual immorality? Why should we pursue purity? And who is the path to a life of purity? Those three questions. And we need to know what the apostle and what Jesus had in mind when they taught on these things. And for that reason, our first question is, what is sexual immorality? Again, that third verse reads, "This is the will of God, your sanctification," and the illustration of it is that you avoid sexual immorality. It is crucial that we understand when the Bible addresses immorality of a physical nature, it also addresses the idea of immorality as a heart attitude. So there is such a thing as physical sexual immorality and heart immorality. And Paul addresses both in these verses. So far as physical sexual immorality is concerned, there are two words that are generally used in the Bible to answer the question, what is it? One of those words is fornication. It is a word that is usually applied to a sexual act outside of the bonds of marriage. Premarital sexual relationship in the Bible is frequently referred to as fornication. The other physical act, the one that happens inside the bond of marriage, is what we call the sexual affair. Engaging in that activity with someone who is not your spouse. We need to understand that such an act is strictly forbidden by the seventh of the Ten Commandments, where the Lord God says to us, "Do not commit adultery." It is stated in the form of the negative to put boundaries around what God declares to be pure and joyous in the bonds of holy marriage. We must understand that God is the creator of sexual activity. We do not think, for he does not think, that sex is bad, but that it is holy. And as God, he has the right and the wisdom to tell us how to live in this area. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, we read, "But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband." Do you see the boundary that God has set? That sexual relationship is to happen between married people, between a husband who is a man and a wife who is a woman. And no other sexual activity that doesn't stay inside of that single boundary is labeled in Holy Scripture to be sexually immoral. And it's because God values marriage. We read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, "Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure." And that word honor means to treasure, to hold in reverence, to consider precious. That's God's view of marriage, and it is to be ours. And for that reason, the marriage bed is to be a place of holy love and joy. And there is no room there for infidelity. It is to be a relationship that is pure. So that's the physical aspect of defining sexual immorality. But what about the heart attitude? Well, you will notice in verse 5, we read, "Not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God." A lust, the impulse which is fiery passion. Now, it's helpful to remember that Jesus himself is the one who taught us that heart idolatry, that heart immorality, adultery, is a sinful activity. Remember Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount said that while we are not to commit adultery, that any man who looks upon a woman and lusts after her has already committed adultery in his heart. And the reverse of that is true, that a woman can be equally as guilty of heart lust. I think it helps us to understand that the word lust, wherever it is used in the Bible, means a proper desire that is out of control. Or more specifically, a proper desire that is used for sinful purposes. Human sexuality and the act of sex itself is a proper desire, having been created by God for a good and joyous purpose. But when we twist that and engage in fantasy and imagination with someone who is not our own in marriage, Jesus says, in our heart, even if we don't engage in the physical act, we are guilty of violating the seventh command. And this command shows it, and this lust shows itself in a variety of ways. For example, it is the violation of the tenth commandment, whereby we are warned against coveting another person's spouse. When we engage in viewing pornography and all that goes along with it, we are committing the sinful passion of lust and all other heart imaginations. So if we are simply asking the question, what is it? It is any physical sexual act that is improper for God's people, and any physical or any heart attitude that is improper for God's holy people. And God takes this so seriously, and for that reason, believers should take it so seriously that we read in Scripture, Ephesians 5, verse 3, "But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." Not even a hint. And that's why the apostle tells us in verse 3, we are to avoid it. We are to abstain from it. No premarital sexual relationship. No marital relationship with someone who is not your spouse. Say no to it with force. Resist it with prayerful pleading. Paul says in two places to flee from it. In Corinthians, he says, flee from sexual immorality. To Timothy, he says, free youthful lust. That's just the definition. And for that reason, before we move to the second question, let me just say a word to those of us who are brokenhearted, who spiritually mourn our fallenness and our guilt in this area. what you need to hear, and what a joy it is to tell you that the God of Scripture has a heart filled with mercy and love toward you. And He is so willing to forgive us our immorality. Think for a moment of that man in Jesus' day who goes into the temple. He is overwhelmed with conviction and the heaviness and the ruining effects of his own sin. And in his conviction, he is unwilling to look toward heaven. And he smites his chest in conviction, but he says repeatedly, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And our Lord tells us that that man went home forgiven, belonging to God. You know, Jesus gave us 8 Beatitudes, 4 in one list and 4 in a second list. And the second Beatitude says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. When we spiritually grieve over our sinfulness, our God gives us the comfort of His mercy. And the corresponding Beatitude, the second in the second list, is blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Don't you see it, beloved, that God extends His mercy. He forgives us. He gives us the comfort of His mercy and sends us off to more and more live a life of purity. Now that brings us to the second question, which is this: why pursue a life of purity? I am going to have to answer this question with some measure of speed for the simple reason that our text actually gives 7 answers to it. And so we will hurry along here, keeping in mind that these are the incentives, these are the motives, these are the reasons why we should avoid sexual immorality. And the first is because purity pleases God. Verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you avoid sexual immorality. Why? Verse 1 reads, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. God, so far as His moral nature is concerned, is sinlessly pure. It has been said that He is a glowing white center of absolute purity, so that there is not the least speck of impurity mixed in with His moral goodness. And that God tells us to live in purity to reflect His moral character. It pleases Him. And nothing matters more. What our chief end, our highest purpose is to be, is that we live our lives to please the God who has devoted Himself to us in a love relationship through Jesus. The second reason is purity is obeying God's will. We see that again in verse 3. This is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality. The will of God is always His highest good for us. His will is always for us and never against us. There's a verse in Romans concerning the will of God that says it's good and acceptable and perfect. It's good for you. It ought to be accepted by you. And it's the perfect standard you need to shape your life around. God never designs His will to rob us of pleasure, but to keep us out of trouble. The third one is purity is honorable. Look at verse 4. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. The exact opposite of honorable is shameful. And should our immorality be brought out into the light of day, it will be overwhelmingly shameful to us. Instead, when we pursue purity, you honor your spouse and you honor yourself. And more than anything else, you honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourth, purity is showing love for others. This is stated in an interesting way in the first part of verse 6. And in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. Now, the reason he uses the term brother or sister is likely because sexual immorality was a problem in the church. And what he is saying is, we don't use people. We don't hurt people. We love them. And loving them requires that we treat them in ways that please God Himself. I wrote in my notes, and I want to get this right. Sexual immorality is self-centered worship, empty of love. It is purity that is an act of love. Fifth, purity rescues us from punishment. The end of verse 6 is a solemn warning. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. What that simply means is that in an ultimate sense, God Himself refuses to let us escape the consequence of our sinful actions. This is why Scripture talks in this manner: be sure your sins will find you out. Or one prophet talking about our spiritual adultery committed against God Himself says, you may sow the wind, but you will reap the whirlwind. God is so holy and righteous and pure that He will ultimately not let us escape the consequences of what displeases Him. Sixth, purity is the reason God called us. Verse 7, for God did not call us to be impure, but to a holy life. The call of God in Scripture is presented in this manner: we are called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're called out of the darkness of our sin and the condemnation it deserves into the marvelous light of God's gospel grace and forgiveness. But that's not the end of the call. We're not only called into forgiveness, we're not only called so that we can go to heaven someday or be called God's children, we are called, once we are forgiven, to go on to increasingly live a holy life. And purity honors God's purpose in calling us to Himself. And finally, purity pleases the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, the third person of the divine Godhead, is the Spirit who is holy, who is given to indwell us that He might give us the strength to become more and more holy. So it pleases Him when He sees us trusting Him for more and more purity. But impurity flies in the face of God's precious gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you think through that list of seven realities, it's really all about God, pleasing God, doing God's will, honoring God's gift of the Spirit, imitating God's pure character. These are the incentives, the motivations for a life of purity. Now, next Sunday, the Lord willing, I want to answer the question, what are the practical steps to a holy life, not just in this narrow part of life, but in the whole area of Christian living? But for now, we come to one answer and to the third question, and listen closely to the question. Who is the way to purity? I did not say, how do we become more pure or more holy next week, but who is the way? And we get this from verses 4 and 5. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And for that reason, it is right to say that knowing God is the path to sexual purity. For this reason, when we commit sexual impurity, we are living like unbelieving people who are devoted to immorality, which means the reverse is true. We are able to become more and more holy, to become increasingly pure, to the extent that we really know God. So that the verse could read in the positive, we live to please God, and the reason is because we really do know God. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I am not saying that the way to purity is to know facts about God. It is entirely possible to know a great deal about God and still not know God. Those who confess Christ and know a lot about God, when they do fall into sin that ruins their life and ministry, it's not because they aren't clever concerning the knowledge of the holy. It's because they don't love Him. For you see, when the Bible really talks about knowing God, it's referring to a vital, personal, growing relationship of love. Isn't it true? Don't you understand this? That when a man really loves his wife, and a wife really loves her husband, that the inclination of the heart is to be faithful to the one who is loved. And we must keep a guard and watch this carefully lest we lapse. But if we really love our spouse, purity is our passion. You see, we honor, we revere, we worship, we are faithful to that which we love. Perhaps an illustration of this will be helpful, a biblical one at that. You remember the story of the Old Testament character whose name is Joseph. Joseph's life was a hard one. You might say filled with bitter providences. He was hated by his brothers and sold into slavery and sent to a far country. He eventually landed and served as a slave in charge of other slaves in Potiphar's house. And we're told that Joseph was handsome in form. And Mrs. Potiphar had eyes for him. You can read this story in Genesis 39. And she comes to Joseph day after day, it says, inviting him into a bed of adultery. And there is every indication in the narrative that this was a genuine temptation for Joseph. And there finally came the day when he looked Mrs. Potiphar in the face and he said, "How can I do this great evil and sin against God?" Think about that for a moment. How can I do this great evil is not enough. And sin against God. You see, here is a man preoccupied with God, devoted to God, in love with the God he knows. And his thought is, how can I sacrifice purity, which is a great evil, and sin against the God who loves me, to whom I belong, and to whom I have promised my faithfulness? The very first principle of pursuing purity is knowing God. Knowing about God, yes, we need to know what Scripture teaches us about who He is. If we are uninterested in knowing what Scripture teaches us about God, then the God we believe in is a creation of our own imaginations. We are only free to know and love the biblical God, the one who has revealed himself in inscripturated revelation. Any other thing we do for the sake of purity that does not flow out of a growing love for love relationship with God is nothing more than a self-help program. All the things we will talk about next week, the practical realities, the helpful steps, this is the first and most necessary one. And for that reason, I would like to close with a verse and a very short illustration. The verse is this, Psalm 119, verse 10. I seek you, he's talking to God, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Do you see the connection there? I'm seeking you. I'm going hard after you. I want to grow in a love relationship with you. I'm wholeheartedly seeking you for this purpose, that in loving you, I won't stray from your command. Here's the illustration. Imagine for a moment two young boys, 11 years old, brothers. They are at the beach during the early, early days of vacation time, perhaps early spring. And one of those brothers is standing at the shore's edge, at the water's edge, and he dips his foot in. And the water's cold. He shudders. He won't go in. The other brother races across the sand, starts into the water, splashing everywhere, and he's overwhelmed by the waves. And eventually he pops up and he shouts to his brother, "Come on in, the water's great." That has everything to do with your Christian life. You see, if we stand at the water's edge of cold indifference toward loving God, we should not be surprised that we make so little progress in holiness and purity. But if we wholeheartedly give ourselves, plunge in to the great depths of who God is on every page of Scripture, we will begin to learn and to see what a great God He is. What an awesome God. He's so loving. He's so merciful. He's so powerful. Glory is His name. And we'll come out understanding why purity is such a necessity. And more we'll be able to say, how can I do this great evil and sin against this great God who is eternally devoted to me? Give yourself to the cultivation of the knowledge of God, that you might love Him more, and that that love itself will require of you joyous obedience. Let us pray. The struggle in many areas, Lord, of sexual sin is so prevailing and is so incredibly difficult that sometimes I think we don't believe this. But Lord, help us to jump in, to run in, to give ourselves wholeheartedly to knowing You, to being in a vital, personal, growing love relationship with You, so that more and more we will love You. Help us to believe this, Lord. Help us to believe this, that the more sweet Your word and ways are to us, the more sour will sin become in our lives. The more sweet Your word and ways are to us, the more sour our sin will become, and that we will more and more want to avoid it. Help us, O Lord. Amen.